tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be your living sanctuary.
Thanks to every offer. Amen and amen. Is that what you want to be? It's a sanctuary for the Lord. Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. Good to see Sister Kathy's brother back there with us. He looks young enough to be, doesn't he? We like to kid Sister Kathy. We try to get on with her, but we appreciate you coming, Brother Ray, and being with us and everything. Just remember, by way of announcements, Lord willing, next Wednesday, Brother Jewel Forney will be here speaking for us and taking the services that Wednesday. Also remember, the fellowship meeting will be on the 17th. In Alabama, so if you want to go with us, let us know. We'd be glad to, supply you a way going over. So remember these announcements. If you like turning your scriptures, turn to Leviticus 23, and then we'll turn to Mark 16. Leviticus 23, Mark 16. We thank God for the rain, and we look forward to Him supplying more this year and everything, because we believe it. We need it. We need it for the ground. We might argue sometimes about the amount we get at the time, but that has nothing to do with us. He's the one that gauges those things. So we appreciate it. Amen? Okay, Leviticus 23, Mark 16. Father, we thank You for an opportunity tonight to gather together and to sit down, Lord, just for a little while and fellowship around Thy Word. We pray that You would just help us now and open our understanding, that You would bless each and every one of us with Your love and grace, and forgive our sins, because we know that we need it, Father. And just help us and guide us. Thank You for the rain that You've given us. Thank You for all things that You have supplied for each one of us. We pray now that You would just reach down in the service tonight. You said You sent Your word and healed us and delivered us from destruction, so we believe You. And we just expect You to come on the scene to heal the sick and to raise each one up, Lord, that we may all be one together around the Word in You. Guide us now and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus. We've been reading these, but we just keep moving over a little bit each time. So just remember that. I left my glasses at home. I happened to remember I had another pair in the car, so don't think too much about them being a little dark. At least maybe I can see the words to do that much. But let's read Leviticus 23. We'll begin reading about the fourth verse. If I can see with these. If I don't, I'll get somebody else to read. All right. It says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in your seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And this first day ye shall have an holy convocation," which is a gathering, an assembly. "Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days, and the seventh day is a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give unto you," which was when they were going into Canaan, getting to Canaan land, and shall reap the harvest thereof. You shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow. Notice now, the morrow, the day after. Amen. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, keep that in mind, and we go over to Mark. So remember, it's the day after the Sabbath. Okay? So now that brings us over then to Mark. We're just using that one in Mark 16. We'll begin verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Solomon had brought forth sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Now getting there right at the rising of the sun, you know, the starting time. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. He saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they were trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that he had been, that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. So you can read the rest of it and you'll be seated. The Lord had his blessing. But we've been talking on the feast days, and we're going to try to get over to Mark if we can. And right, okay. Brother Ryan, Sister Gabby, they have a big girl, 8 pounds, 7 ounces. Get my wife all messed up when I say things like that. 8 pounds, 7 ounces. And it's doing good, but just remember, I talked with him just a little bit ago, and they said that the baby was still having some problems, but was doing fine today, and tomorrow they're going to check it to see if the white blood count is doing okay. If it is, they'll let her, the baby and her, go home. So just pray that the Lord would take care of that. Amen? You know. Now, I've told you and been trying to get you to see the things and watch the reading of the scriptures, because they're very important unto us to understand. And it's in there for our understanding. And we read there in Leviticus that the first feast was the Passover. And the Passover was instituted on the 14th, you know. And then you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would come in to starting on the 15th that we read there. And when it does, it goes through the 21st, because it would be 7 days. And really you have then 8 days of unleavened bread that I've been trying to bring you. And I keep bringing that because I want you to see the numbers and how perfect they are as to the scriptures. Now, just remember that in what I've tried to show you, that in the Bible times, we start our day 12 a.m. We ended at 12 p.m. See, then we have a 12 noon, you know, and then, you know, and all. But we start at 12 a.m. and end it at 12 p.m. But in the Bible times, and the Jews still count it, they count their time according to Genesis 1, about 5, and the verses through there where it's talking about the creation, and it says, and the evening and the morning is the first day. All right? So they count their days different than what we do, because it would be from like 6 o'clock in the evening till 6 o'clock in the evening. All right? That would be their day, because that's the way they calculate time. They don't talk like we do. It's different, you know. And as I was trying to show you that, you get on to time-wise, and even from here to Israel is like 9 hours, so they're already, see, in tomorrow. Even counting our times, they're already in tomorrow because of being so far over and the coming around, but just trying to get you to keep up with the days, because then that makes it to where you can understand the Bible when you begin to read about Jesus and how that he was eating the Passover with the disciples there. And as he did, then he instituted the communion, and then he went out and they captured him in the Garden of Gethsemane sometime in the nighttime, and then took him in and kept him there and began their mock trials and things somewhere around the breaking of day. And actually they had him crucified about 9 o'clock in the morning, and he stayed on the cross until the 6 in the afternoon, which would have been their time, all right? See, but he died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and that will fit together with all of the other scriptures of the times, if you get the time correctly, you know. But what I wanted you to see was that when it was instituted back there, it was a type. But when it fell into reality, you know, really happened, there it was. It, like I said, then Jesus Christ ate the Passover meal. All right? He was in the upper room. He ate the Passover meal with them. Then he went out to the garden. They captured him and things. And see, and it has to fit according to their time, not our time. So then, you know, it's hard to calculate, but we'll be glad to draw it out to show it. But I hope you can. Brother Aaron had one there the other day about it. Me and Richard's been talking about it for a while. See, then actually, just to give you this, and then we'll move on. See, then actually, Friday, their 14th, Friday, that was the time of it to come into the cross. See, that would have been the 14th of April, which is their first month. See, we have January for our first month. They have April, and the Jews still honor that. They still keep that, because that was the commandment when it was started there in Exodus and Leviticus. All right? So then when they would be capturing him in the nighttime, all right, but that would be the nighttime of Thursday night for us. See? Are you listening? Thursday night for us would end at 12 o'clock. Thursday night. Okay? So then their day would have started at 6 o'clock, our Thursday, but it would start their Friday. See, we don't start Friday until 12 a.m. in the doings, you know, because that's the difference in time. But that's very valuable to understand, because now, just like what I was saying, and I said, notice now, in Leviticus, it says to wave this sheaf on the Mara after the Sabbath. Alright? The Sabbath was the seventh day, right? Okay? So you wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Well, you know, now that's Old Testament Sabbath, Saturday. New Testament, we don't honor any day above the other than honoring the resurrection. There's no commandment to keep days and times in the New Testament. We're supposed to be a Christian every day. We're not supposed to just be six-day sinners and then one-day Christian. We're supposed to be all the whole time, but we worship in honor of the resurrection, because as I read there in Mark, he raised early the first day of the week. So that would have been the Mara after the Sabbath. See? Because he was crucified then on Friday, placed in the tomb about, you know, somewhere around 6 o'clock, which would have started the Sabbath, All right? Then he was in the grave for that period of time of the day, and then raised early the Sunday morning, as we call it. So that would put it in the correct order, and Leviticus would be right, see, in saying that you are to wave this sheaf on the morrow after the Sabbath. All right. Now, when did Jesus raise? I said he raised what? First day of the week. All right. Now, in that resurrection, as we call Easter morning, that resurrection, see, early in the morning, and then he appeared to the people, you know, up in the morning, and they went there early in the morning, you know, of the time. But see, then that would be correctly stating, Leviticus would be telling you to wave the sheaf. All right, now, I don't have time to go into the whole thing and won't tonight. We'll just continue on these things in a little bit on the sheaf way. But I ask you to read the message, It is the Rising of the Sun. I've asked you to read that one because it's very valuable. And remember now that it may be confusing to you when you get it's the Rising of the Sun. Just remember it's the Rising of the Sun preached in 65. Now the future home where the prophet picked up the first stating of the eighth number was preached in 64. So keep that in mind and know that the feast, you know, as we get to it in a minute, then it won't be confusing to you. But see, Jesus raised early the first day of the week, and as he did, he went up. He ascended. All right? And when he ascended, then he came back on that same day and appeared. All right. Now, what was being done? Exactly what it's telling you in Leviticus. All right? Because in Leviticus it tells you, when you enter the land of Canaan, then on the morrow after the Sabbath, you're to wave a sheaf. All right? Now, to just break it down to all of us to understand, what a sheaf was when, you know, a sheaf, S-H-E-A-F, sheaf, it was a handful of wheat. Or it could be a handful of corn, handful of beans, whatever. It was the first fruits. In other words, they would go out in the field and you just didn't take your sickle back there, as we would do now with the big combines and things, but they done with a sickle, you know, and cutting it. And they didn't just go out there and just look and just grab it at any time. They had to be done at a certain time. So they would go out in the field. And they would find the part of the field where that it was maturing the quickest. All right? And see, what you had to do before you could gather that field, you had to take and you had to cut down a handful. And you took that, you carried it to the high priest, or the priest, and he would wave that sheaf before the Lord, saying that, you know, James Colley, he's waving his sheaf. He's ready to gather his harvest. The sheaf in his hand meant that his field was ready. They just didn't do like we do and just, you know, do here and let there and do this. That. Everything was on direct rotation with the children of Israel because everything meant something. So when you would come to that position of where that you'd say, well, go out and gather my, I'm going to gather my, oh, hold it, you can't gather it. You got to take the handful to the priest. And actually, it was really more than just a handful. We just called it a handful, but it winds up that the priest gets about 1/6 out of your field after it was over of the sheaf and the things, and we'll get to it later. Remember this, of the two loaves, that the two loaves that comes in the next one will be made from the same field. All right, so study those things until we get on to it. But see, that sheaf, it had to be waved. All right? Showing that the field was ready. Now, you remember Jesus telling them, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the vineyard. See? Why? Because it's harvest time. All right? See, then when Jesus came in to Jerusalem, It would have been right on harvest time. Just as like, and when we get to it later, we'll get into expressing it. When the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they got there at harvest time. They didn't have to go in and plant. They got there at harvest time. It was ready for them to gather and to start eating, and they could eat of the old corn of the land, all right, of the children of Israel eating of the land of Canaan. But now that was to be waived, though, on the morrow after the Sabbath. Would be when it would be waived, when you would be going into the land. All right? Now, meaning it would be waived on the first day. Which there is no 8 days, but it is in the basis that you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you start again. That's why we worship in honor of the resurrection, because the Lord Jesus raised early, the scripture says, the first day of the week. He didn't raise on the last day of the week. The last day of the week was the Sabbath. You look at a calendar and you can figure that out. I mean, the last day of the week over here is Saturday, then Sunday's the first day of the week. All right. Well, see, then what happened was that sheaf, as I said, it means the field's ready. It means there's more. It's not meaning that just by itself. It means there's a field full, ready to be gathered. All right. And see, that's what happened then, because the Lord Jesus had taught the disciples for 3.5 years, tutored them through the Word, but he knew that they were not able to carry on because they didn't have what he had within himself. The scripture said because the Holy Ghost had not been given because Jesus had not been crucified. All right? So he knew that he would have to die to release the life that was in him to come back upon the church. All right? Now, is that right? Now, so that would give us the new birth. Okay? But see, he knew that what he would have to do first, he would have to be waived. Now, don't go over to Pentecost. That's the next feast day. Because it's going to be surprising when you get there and find out that even the scholars say that there was 2 waved sheaves. And I differ with them totally. Because there's 3. So just hold on till we get there. Alright? Because it'll fit the scriptures correctly. Alright? Not that I'm that much of a scholar. It's just that I know what the scripture says. And by way of the prophet's message, we know what these things mean. Alright? But see, that sheaf was to be waved now. It actually means, when you talk about a sheaf wave, it actually means a promise of more to come. That's actually the Jewish statement about it. That when they look at that sheaf to be waved, it means that's a promise, see, of more of the same wheat is in the field, ready to be gathered. All right. Now, but let's just stay with this sheaf wave tonight of Leviticus 11:23, where that it's waved on the morrow after the Sabbath, because see, that's when Jesus raised. Right there, he was waved. He was waved in the resurrection. As I said, now don't jump all the way over. Stay with me, because when you get over on the other, you're going to miss it. See, he was waved in the resurrection. I gave you the quotes from the prophet on it's the rising of the sun. He was the first one that raised from the dead. He was the first Son of God to come to the position to where that he would be truly what he was, which was the Word made flesh. God in human flesh. And he was waved on that day. He was waved on the first day, you know, the 8th, which would be the first day of the week. He raised up, the prophet said, and waved by to the people. Why? Because he was going to pay the price. He said, well, death had already taken care of that. That's true. But he hadn't ascended on high. He hadn't went forth to show the price was paid. He hadn't been waved before the high priest, God himself. So when he raised, up, he went up in the resurrection. That's where when he appeared to Mary and them, he appeared to them and then he's gone. Then after a while he comes back, if you'll read your Bible. On that same day, he comes back and appears to them. So what was he doing? He was raising up. That was the sheaf wave. He was the sheaf wave. He was the first one to come to maturity. He was the first one to come to prove that he was, and to prove that he was God in human flesh. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. See, he went into the grave on Friday afternoon. See, somewhere probably about 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And as it did, see, then he was doing something. He went to hell, the scripture said, and preached to the spirits that were in prison, that were disobedient and long-suffering in the days of Noah. And then he raised up. And when he raised up, he brought up the Old Testament saints with him out of paradise. Right. Now I'm quoting scriptures alone. See, then he appears to the disciples, but yet he's on his way up. So remember he told Mary in one of the Gospels, don't touch me. You know, when she seen who it was, she immediately wanted to worship him. And he said, don't touch me because I've not yet ascended. Go tell the disciples that I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, and tell them to go and wait, and I'll come back and appear to them. See, that's what he was doing then. He went up to show that he was waived. And he was waived not for his own accepting. He wasn't waived for his own accepting. He was waived for your accepting and my accepting. Right. He was showing I paid the price. Amen. All right. Now, as I said, don't get it tied with the day of Pentecost, because the day of Pentecost, you got to come forth with another wave. See? And it's got to be tied with the two loaves. So hold it to the first. And read what I said. When the prophet starts out, he's explaining it. Page 14, he's explaining the waving of the sheaf. Then he jumps immediately to the second waving of the sheaf, which is the day of Pentecost. That when he comes to be waved on the day of Pentecost, with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All right. See, then the prophet said he's to be waved again in the end time, from according to Luke 17:30 and all of that. To be waved again. So really there's three waves. But now get what the sheaf wave is. That was Almighty God in human flesh. Or he was a liar one. Alright. And see what happened was, he was paying the price. He went to hell and he came back and picked that body up. Made that body eternal. Steps back on earth for just a little bit, and then he ascends up into heaven, and then you jump back over in the Old Testament to where it says, open up ye everlasting gates that the King of Glory may come in. That who is this King of Glory? Lord, mighty in battle. See, he's going up because he's going to show that sheaf in heaven. He's going to show that sheaf in heaven. So when he goes, now we're not Trinitarians, we're just telling a story. When he goes up before the Father, he said, I paid the price. I've done what I've done. There was your sheaf. Because see, then it winds up being the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost is the sheaf. We talk about it being the Word, that's true. But remember, it's not dead letter. That's not the sheaf. All right? It's the Holy Ghost that's waved. All right? See, because that was what was waived on the day of Pentecost in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you understand the story of what I'm trying to tell you. See, that natural, they'd go out before they could gather the field. They'd go out and they'd pick up that sheaf, you know, a handful, and they'd carry it to the high priest, and he would wave it before the Lord. Right. Then they could go gather the harvest. Alright, and see, in doing that then, they said, when they entered Canaan, they were able to eat of the old corn of the land and keep it in the correct order. But when they did, that old corn of the land, the manna ceased, the Bible says. That manna that had been with them 40 years in the wilderness, immediately when they ate that old corn of the land, the manna ceased. Why? Because it was stronger. Corn is, and all that, it becomes stronger things as we'll get through, as we're going through it. But just stay with me on what I'm talking about. See, when he raised from the dead, he raised for our justification. He raised so that Holy Ghost could come. He had to release that life. When that life came back into that body and went up, the price was paid. The sheaf was waived. But he was waived there in the resurrection, showing that more would come in a resurrection like him. Alright? Then that sheaf wave was just a type. What they done in the Old Testament was the type of what happened, see? But it was on the morrow. Keep that in your mind. Alright? See, then if the 14th was the Passover, see? The 15th started the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the 16th would have been the first day of the week. Alright? So he raised for our justification on the first day of the week. He didn't raise on the Sabbath like your people have taught it. A lot of people think he was crucified Thursday, our time, was in the tomb on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, rose sometime Saturday afternoon, and appeared Sunday morning. Well, that won't fit Leviticus. Because Leviticus is showing you, and then we know, or we've proved it in the scriptures, that Jesus ate the Passover. And that was on the 14th. Because remember, that Passover, each one of these feast days remains that day of the week. You know, not that day of the month. Let me get it correctly. That day of the month. But the Sabbath, see, moves. You go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Your Sabbath moves. Because you can't calculate it with 30 days in the month like the Jews use. You can't count it with 365 in the fourth like we do. Because that way the Sabbath would move. And it would appear at different times in these feasts of the unleavened bread. But automatically, it didn't matter if it appeared the first day, second, or third, or fourth, it was called a high day. There in John 19:31. A high day or a high Sabbath. You would abide by the laws of the Sabbath. Whereas under the feast days, they didn't have to abide by the laws of the Sabbath. They would only abide by the law of unleavened bread. Then the first was a holy convocation. And the seventh was a holy convocation, which is the type of the church coming down through time. But get to the point where I'm saying that sheaf being waved. The scripture says wave it on the morrow after the Sabbath. Make sure you wave it on a certain time. And when it fell in the Lord Jesus' time, I was reading one article where it was talking about how that if you'd done a certain number, And you take like the 17th of April or something, which they had the wrong day to me, the 16th. But if you took that 16th day and it fell ever so often and everything would line up, this would be here, the crossing of, of the children of Israel going into the promised land. Each one of those would be fallen. It would go into like, I forgot how many billion to one of how many chances that would fall again just like that. But see, it wasn't chances. It wasn't that. It was what the Bible said. The Bible says start off on the 14th. Have the Passover on the 14th. Huh? It don't matter what day of the week it is. Have the Passover on the 14th. Start the unleavened bread on the 15th. Hmm? All right, you remember that? I was trying to keep your mind in the point of looking at it. Well, see, then we see when Jesus Christ coming, He took the Passover. That's the 14th. He was crucified on that 14th, which would have been on Friday. Starting Friday as they start their day, evening and morning. And then it would put Him in the tomb all day of the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. That would have been the start of the unleavened bread, which would have been the 15th. So then He raised the 16th. I like that because my birthday is the 16th of April. I like that. I used to go by the 15th. Because, you know, I told you about that, how the old timers counted the whole day as, in other words, they didn't count another day until daylight the next morning. So until I was close to 60 or 50-something years old, I went by April the 15th. You know, and the reason I did is because they thought I was born the night of April the 15th. And I found out my birth certificate said I was born on 1 a.m. on the 16th. Well, the doctor was smart enough to be able to keep up with time. Mom and Daddy didn't know anything about it until the next day. They started another day, as the old-timers was. But see, the feast days, all of those are a type of the church ages and that, and where Christ is now living in you and me. Amen. All the way down through those church ages, all of those ages had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they were part of the waving of the sheaf. Why? Because when He raised for our justification. He didn't raise for His own. But when He waved, He showed there was more coming just like Him. 50 days later, it falls back to another Mara after the Sabbath. 50 days later, you started the sheaf of waving of the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Ghost fell on the disciples and brought us into being. But He was waived for our justification on the morrow after the Sabbath, exactly the same thing as Leviticus said. Now for that to fall like that would have been 10 billion trillion changes of one for that to be able to take place. And I was looking at what I told you there today, because it said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Ghost evidently fell somewhere about 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning. Because remember Peter and them when they came out? You know what he said? That these men are not drunk, being this is the third hour of the day. Now try to calculate that with a Jewish calendar. But see, the third hour of the day is right. The third hour of the day would be 9 o'clock. Why? Because saying the third hour of the day would mean the day start, you know, the day starts 6 to 6, so 6 a.m. in the morning to 9, and you know, that would be the third hour of the day. Right? Because it would be the time falling. The days are perfect, we can get it right. Even in Matthew, it said there was darkness. Now listen, here's one to calculate. There was darkness from the 6th hour to the 9th hour. Now remember, you got to get Jesus off the cross by 6 o'clock Friday evening. And the scholars and Brother Brown said He died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So you know what time 3 o'clock in the afternoon would have been? The 6th hour of the day. Excuse me, that would have been the 9th hour. 9th hour. 6th hour would be noon. High noon. All right. See, it's perfect. But if you read it without understanding, you try to get six to the darkness from 6 to 9, and you're going to wind up in the night. You're going to have problems. See, they had to get him off of that cross. Had he went on to 9 o'clock of our calculation, that would have been on up in the night, and he would already been going into the Sabbath. But see, it's perfect when you take the rest of the scripture that the book of Acts said, you know, this is just the third hour of the day. Well, the third hour of the day would have been 9 o'clock in the morning. All right. 6th hour of the day would have been high noon. 9th hour would have been 3 in the afternoon. And that's when he died. There was darkness to there until he shouted forth and saying that it is finished at 3 in the afternoon. And they had to get him off there by 6 to make it work. But you see, church, what I'm trying to get you to see is that what we talk about salvation, what we talk about the Holy Ghost coming, about the new birth, about Jesus Christ, all of it is typed in the Old Testament in perfect order if we get our types and shadows in the right order. Right. See? All right. Do you understand? See? 6th hour of the day would be 12. Make sure I get that where you'll understand. In the 9th hour. See? So he was there 6 to 9. See? They had to get him off of that cross. But listen, the most important thing of all is that sheaf was waved and accepted not for himself. He paid the price of our salvation, showing that more was coming like him. And then when the Holy Ghost fell 50 days later, it brought forth a group of people like him. But until that time, they were still worried because the Holy Ghost hadn't come. See, it had to fit correctly that when it says the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were already up in the morning. They'd been hiding out. They was out there because it wouldn't have been at night. Because he said the 3rd hour of the day. But listen, do you see that he paid the price for me and you? See, what they was doing back there with the sheaf represented that God would have to come in human flesh one day. And that he would have to pay the price and give his life. Now, giving his life was one thing. That's wonderful. But if he didn't raise, then you and I are still in our sins. All right? But see, he raised. And when he raised, he went on high, carrying the Old Testament saints into glory with him. I know there's a difference between that and the 30, 40 days and all that. I know that, but just stay with me. It's the natural story. He ascended on high and led captivity captive. As Ephesians says, 4. And gave gifts to men. What? Come right back on the day of Pentecost. The same one that went up, come back. The same one that raised. But he showed that you and I was coming. He showed that there was going to be more. That sheaf wave back there showed that he was going to, you remember the Passover showed he would have to die. You remember I tried to emphasize that? The Passover lamb showed he had to die. And there he was in death. See? But he had, something had to happen. Because death wouldn't, it won't do. If he died for us, amen. That's wonderful. But if he didn't come back and live in us, right. See? Right. The resurrection would have nothing to do with us. See? It wouldn't be anything personal. It would just be him by himself. But it was a handful of wheat representing that there was a field full of wheat ready to be harvested. And that's what he done. He showed there was going to be more back like him. He was going to go up, pay the price, make the atonement, sit down, but release that life. Because the sheaf wave is the Holy Ghost. You better keep that in mind. Then you won't get confused in the last days when it comes back to be waved again. You won't make it one person. You'll make it a group of people. Because that's what I'm trying to get you to see. That sheaf wave back there wouldn't just, that didn't represent just one, because we were in him. If we wasn't in him when he was here, then we never will be in him. But what was in him? We wasn't in him as little bitty people running around. No, we're not carnal. That Holy Ghost that he had, that soul, that all, that being that he was, had to come back. But it would come back in a group of people. 30-40 days he hung around here with them. With the people upon the earth. Appeared many times. The Bible said to as many as 500 brethren. See, all that was wonderful. But that was all that was showing was that he paid the price. There wasn't any coming forth into anybody while he was here with us. So he would have to die, pay the price, release the life, and let that Holy Ghost that's in him be that sheaf that would come back in you and I, giving us the new birth. See, that's why we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we don't have Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we just have a concept or a thought or an idea, you know, I done this, I done that, amen. I went to church. I've done this. I've been in church all my life. Amen. But just remember, there was a bunch of Pharisees back there that all they done was lived in the church. I mean, they was there 24 hours a day. Well, it's a good life that I've lived. If you could have one mark against those high priests, you could take him out and stone him. But see, you say you don't believe in being good? No, I don't believe in being good. I believe in getting born again. I believe in doing what Paul said. It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I believe in dying to myself and letting him come and live in us. That's the only way that I can receive or be a recipient of that sheaf way. Is for him to come and live in me by the new birth. Not just because I go to church and be good. That's wonderful. But that's not salvation. Jonah, I believe, is what it is. 2:9 says, salvation's of the Lord. He done all of this to where we could have something. See, not to just with the disciples, you know, there they were, 3.5 years with him. Wonderful, good people. Raised the dead, healed the sick, cast out devils. They're all kind of miracles, right? Because he gave them the ministry. But that didn't save one of them. Oh, but I believe they're saved. Well, where was they saved at? They was only believing unto salvation. Well, all you can do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All you can do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does he do back? Abraham believed God. Amen. We know that. But God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision, which was a type of the new birth, to show that he was believing correctly. Has he given that to you and I? What does that new birth mean? You realize what I've been saying? He was accepted for me. That's not what her eyes accepted. You remember in the Old Testament when they offered a sacrifice? It wasn't the person that was accepted. It was the lamb that was in the place. And if God accepted the lamb in the place, he bypassed you. So then salvation is of the Lord that God raised for our salvation. He raised that he might be able to come back. He waved that sheaf as he raised that Easter morning. Said, I'll be back. I'll be back. And over in the Philippines, when I was over there, they was talking about how that, what was it, MacArthur? Was he the one? Who was it told him? That told him in the Philippines, he said, I'll be back. And they say he kept his word. Those people would cry about that. Because it was their freedom. If MacArthur hadn't come back, they wouldn't have been set free. They cry about those things. Talk about it and weep. But he kept his word. But listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, what did he tell them up there when he was in the upper room? After his resurrection, he said, tarry you. Tarry you. Just hold on. Just hold on. Just keep on moving the way you're going. Just stay where you are. And don't try to go out and start healing the sick and casting out devils. That's over with. That was the point. He said, just come back now and sit down and wait. I've got to go and pay the price. I've got to do these things. I've got to be waved. So you stay in Jerusalem until you're endeared with power on high, from on high. He kept telling them while he was here that I've got to die. And even Peter would say, Lord, you're not going to die. And look at him. When they come to capture him, sure, Peter grabbed a sword, whacked off a man's ear. He's willing to fight. Because he thought it was a natural battle. Jesus told him, put up the sword. He that lives by the sword will die by the sword. Turned around and put the man's ear back on. I never have understood how that guy could go and tell anything else other than the fact that his ear had been put back on by the guy that you claim to be no good. I don't understand that, but that's just human people. Because they were scared. Because that's the way Peter was. To show you Peter wasn't anywhere, what'd he do? There one time he's ready to fight. Sure, that's governmental. I was listening the other day, we was to the prophet. That's natural. That's kind of like warfare. He's ready to fight. Oh, we'll just fight. But Jesus said, I didn't come to do that. I come to die. Well, as quick as Peter found out it wasn't a warfare of flesh, he got scared. And when he got in there standing around very close, they kept calling him out and said, you're one of them. He said, and he finally swore and saying, I don't know him. I don't think he gave forth, because it's not even that way in the scripture. He didn't give forth what we think, that he cussed in vulgarity of all these big words like we talk about a cussing sailor. No, it says to lightly esteem. He didn't recognize him to be who he was, so he wouldn't be associated with him. One minute he's ready to fight, but when he found out that wasn't the purpose, he was ready to run. Right? But when the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, he wasn't ready to fight and he wasn't ready to run. He was ready to stand and give his life for the gospel. What about you and I? You know, you're not worthy to live until you die. I ain't talking about physically. When you die out to yourself, you become worthy to live then. See, when we do, like Paul said, it's not I, as I said a minute ago. He said, that's Christ living in me. Paul had no thing of trying to gain any glory. He's given it all to him. Because you see, he knew all of this. Once the Holy Ghost fell on Paul, don't you think he knew those Old Testament scriptures? Don't you think he could go back there because he was the only one that could do it? He could go back there and take these feasts and these things like that and bring down and show who Jesus Christ was? What about when he get over about to Hebrews 7, when he begins to talk about how this Melchizedek. You see, they wondered whether it was a man or whether it was a priesthood or whether it was whatever. He said it was a man. See, take those Old Testament scriptures and he'd bring it down. That's what I'm trying to do now. Take the feast of the things that we've been going through. Take the Passover and show that Jesus was the Passover lamb. Because they killed a lamb on the night of the Passover and had to eat the lamb, not just kill it. They had to eat it. They had to keep these days. And if you didn't keep them, if you didn't keep that Sabbath, like one man in the days of Moses, remember? He was found going out there after Moses gave the law of it, but he didn't give the death penalty. He gave the law of don't do it. He was found out there picking up sticks, probably to cook a meal with or something. And they captured him, brought him in, said, Moses, what will we do with him? Moses goes before the Lord, and the Lord says, kill him. It's because he's doing what's not supposed to be done on the Sabbath. They could only travel, as I showed you, 4,000 something feet, less than a mile, that they could travel a day on the Sabbath. But you see, when you come down to these feast days, they're tied to you, folks. That's what I'm trying to show you. Not just because the prophet said the seven feast days is the type of the seven church ages. Because you better remember, when you wind up the seven church ages, you better have an eight. There's where you come into the future home. You better come forth with an eight. Because you're going to have your church ages messed up. See, it's been the Holy Ghost in each church age. It's been the Holy Ghost all the way down through there. It was the Holy Ghost that come back on the day of Pentecost. What Holy Ghost? The same Holy Ghost that raised up. And let's see, what does that scripture say? That he that was in him be in you, he'll quicken also your mortal body. That's what the scripture says. It'll quicken your mortal body. What? The Holy Ghost that was in him. What was waved during that resurrection? Showing God had completed his work. And he was going away and going to come back in the form of the Holy Ghost. Showing that you and I had been accepted. Right? See, when the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, it showed those 120 in the upper room had been accepted. Now, they wasn't 121 of them. But yet he was seen of over 500 brethren after the resurrection. Where was the other 380? They evidently didn't count it worthy even after they'd seen the resurrected Lord Jesus. They still didn't know the story. But the 120 went to the upper room. That Holy Ghost fell. Showing they had been accepted. But where was they accepted? In the resurrection. It's not accepted by your good life and your good doings. It's accepted in you believing the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for you. Quit trying to save yourself. Because that's what mankind's always done. I done it, you done it, all of us done it. We tried to save ourselves. We thought we could quit this, God would save us. We quit this, God would do this. We quit that. He doesn't work like that. All those are wonderful and commendable. We ought to live a good life. The first thing we need to do is get born again. And then let him live his life through us. Alright? See, then, it's not whether or not I was accepted. It's whether or not he was accepted. Do you understand? And he, we know, was accepted. And by him being accepted, then what are we worried about? Why are we concerned? Why not just do what he says? Why not just believe that the Lord has paid the price? Because wasn't that what you had to do in the Old Testament? Didn't you take a lamb up and you had to believe that lamb was in your place? You had to check it. It had to be pure. It had to be with no blemish. If it was a turtle dove or pigeons or whatever you offered, you had to believe that was in your place. Well, how much more should we believe of how Jesus Christ took our place? See, then I don't have to die. Now, that's not contrary to what I said a minute ago. We need to die to be born again. But I don't have to die. I don't have to go to hell. Why? Because He went down and He paid that price. When He was here, He didn't have the keys of death and hell, the Bible says. He gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter there in Matthew, 13:16 or 16:13. No. But He didn't give him the keys of death and hell because He didn't have them Himself. He had to go to hell in my place and pay my price that I don't have to go. See, don't worry about it. He didn't stay there. Like the prophet said, he walked down there and the devil looked up at him and said, "Oh, I thought I had you when I got John the Baptist. I thought I had you when I got this. But now I got you." He just kicked him over in the pit and took the keys of death and hell away from him. And come walking right back up by paradise with the keys in his hands, and brought up those Old Testament saints, proving who he was. Proving who he was, that he had paid the price. Not that he just died, but that he had raised. Because when he come out of that grave, if the devil couldn't do anything with him in hell like it would, what do you think would happen after his resurrection? Oh, of course, the devil, he don't believe that today, and he'll tell you, "Oh, hey, that man don't know what he's talking about. Because I still got all kind of power." He only has the power you let him have over you. He only has the control over you that you let him have. When he hollers boo, holler boo back at him. Just tell him to listen. This man is telling me that all of this of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Tell the devil that one time. All them types and shadows that was back there, all of them things they went through, washing the pots and the pans and doing all the things they done to build the temple a certain way, to build the pyramids a certain way, to build all of those things a certain way, and everything had to be done just right. All of that was a type of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to get you to see about the feast days. Not to just certain days, but how those certain days relate exactly. It's not a haphazard. When they entered the land of Canaan, when we get over there in Joshua, about the fifth chapter, you'll find they entered the land of Canaan on the 10th day of April. That wasn't no accident. And they ate the Passover on the 14th day. I'm quoting Scripture. Read Joshua 5, I think it is, in verse 10 through on over. But it's Joshua. Read it. And they ate the Passover exactly on the day they were supposed to. Because when it would come over here to so many hundred years later, it would fall exactly that way when the Lord Jesus walked down. Well, see, that's what it is now. It's just a fulfilling. Time's running out on you and I. If nothing else, it's running out naturally. 1975, what would that be? 34 years ago? I took over as pastor of this church in 1975. Time's running out. I've seen a lot of you get old because I'm getting old. We used to all be young and spry and could stay up all night and hunt all day and run all over the country. And preach half the night and drive the rest of the night and get back home here at 8 o'clock in the morning, jump into bed and sleep just a little bit for an hour, get up and come to church and preach two services that Sunday. Why? Because I was a whole lot younger. But you see, we're getting older. But you know what? Age don't bother me. That's what I was meaning there this Sunday when I was talking about that. Everybody says, well, how old is that person? I say they're sick. Oh, they're just 59. Well, that's just 1 year. Age don't mean nothing to me. Because you know what it means to me? Every day I live is one day closer to seeing my Lord and Savior. Whether it be natural death or whether it be a rapture, every day I live is one day closer to seeing my Master. Think of it like that and you won't think about how old you feel. Brother Bosworth was like 80-something, I think. When he was dying, and Brother Brown said, Brother Bosworth, you know you're dying? He said, I can't die. He said, I died about 50, 60 years ago. And he said, just think, all of my life, this is my glory day. He said, because all of my life I've tried to serve Him. And he said, any moment now He's going to walk through the door and take me to glory. Was he scared of death? No. Was Paul scared of death when it come time? Because that's when he said it. They come in there to get him one day, you know, and they said, Paul, here I am. On his way out, you know what he said? Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? We have all things through Jesus Christ. And he was going to get his head cut off. That was his crowning day. They come to kill Peter. He said, don't put me on the cross like you did my Master. Hang me upside down. History says they hung him upside down because he didn't want to be hung like his Master. He wasn't worthy. See, those people all down through there, folks, has give their life. Those seven church ages has run out. There is no eighth church age. We're not talking about something like that. But the seventh church age has ended. The prophet said it had. And we're stepping into eternity. Stepping into eternity. I was reading there today where the prophet said it like this. When it comes there to the time for those disciples, or the time of the happening. See, they had their days figured out just right when he come riding into Jerusalem. They knew. And he said, they say it. Could this 50th be Pentecost? You know. See, they was wondering because they knew that the Passover was on exactly the day that God had given for it to be. They knew it was on the 14th. The very date that it started in Leviticus. That's the way he said it. Said they said, could it be that this is a coming 50th? They were looking forward to these things. And each day they would mark it off as they went on over towards the 50th. And they'd say, this is day one of our freedom, day two of our freedom, day three of our freedom, day four of our freedom, all the way up until they come to the 50th. But see, we wouldn't have no 50th and we wouldn't have no freedom if it wasn't for that chief way that happened back there. That one that was raised on the morrow after the Sabbath. That one that raised on the first day of the week, you and I wouldn't have no salvation if that hadn't happened. Not to just say Easter. But is raised on a certain time. Raised at the right time. I don't believe anything's out of Cater. You think, well, boy, we're in trouble in that way. The old saying goes, who cares? You say, but look what we got. Yeah. And the money in your pocket could be what took you to the wrong place, because it took Judas to the wrong place. Is that right? His money took him to the wrong hanging. Had he not sold out for money, then he could have accepted Jesus Christ like anyone else. But see, his money got in the way. We're down here in the end. We're richer than we've ever been, materialistically. Better off than we've ever been in our lives. But are we going to let that be the downfall? Are we going to be like Judas and let our money get in our way? Or are we going to be like the disciples that didn't care? The church has always done better under persecution. I don't look forward to it and hope it's coming. But you and I have too much to depend upon. Instead of us praying all night about our sickness, we just go to the doctor the next day. And thank God for doctors. We don't have anything against them. Thank God for them. When you hurt, you need something for it. Take something for it. Doctor gives you something, take the medication. But just know who the healer is. Just know who the healer is. But there might come a time when you can't get to a doctor. Then what are you going to do? We better get desperate now, folks. But you see, that sheaf was way showing that you and I where do we get to the next one on the way of love? Where it says they. See? It's got to tie together to all of us. Come on, Brother Boyd. Chief wave. Waved on the first day of the week. Tomorrow after the Sabbath. To be accepted for you and I. To be accepted for you and I. That we might be able to have that life. That we might say that we're Christians. But have you experienced that? Children, it's not just because mom and dad is in the, we call it message. That's not going to save you. You're going to have your own salvation. You're going to have your own new birth. You have to answer to God yourself. Mom and daddy raising you right, trying to do right, amen. That don't save you. The rich young ruler told the Lord Jesus that he had done all of the things that Jesus said. And Jesus loved him, the Bible said. He knew he had it. But he said, now sell what you got and go give it to the poor. Because he knew the one thing was his money. All right? It might not be our money that stops us. Children, it might be your popularity at school. It might be your thoughts of what you want to do or whatever. It might be that. It might be you want to go your way and do your thing. But always remember one thing. Now the older children that have been around here know this is true. Brother Dale has always tried to help you in every way. tried to keep you involved in things, tried to do with you and get you to go places and do things in the Lord, carry you places and just go and do all we could to try to help you. You know, to try to keep you involved to where you'd have something to do. Well, now, if I could think that much of you just as your pastor, how much more does God think of us that can give us life? But we must accept it. We must accept it. Let's stand together. Go ahead, Brother Moore. 109 in the Red Book. If anybody has a need, it's coming, let's believe. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promise. Do you have a need? Just come and let's believe. Standing on the promise of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on promises of God. Amen. Let's believe that He will. Let's just pray together and just believe that He'll take care of you. He's taken care of you so far. Once you try to walk in His Word, He'll do it. Take care of you. So now let's join together. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our brother wants a job where he doesn't have to work on Sundays and things. And I pray that you would just come to him and just manifest yourself in a way that you'd show him where to go and what to do, and that you'd have a job waiting. No matter what the world says and time is, that there's no job, there's always a God that can make a job. And we believe you, and Jesus is your name. Just go believe it. Anybody else? Believe it and say, I have it. I'm standing on the... See, if you have a need, God is the answer to that need. He can come to you when it's impossible and work it out. He loves to do things like that, to show Himself. We can all stand and tell about the things that He's done in our lives. See, He wants to work out those things, but yet we get in His way. We try to figure out how to do it or what needs to be done, and that's not the way it is. Father, our brother, Lord, has a lot of pain in his body. And the pain is from the things that he's went through. We ask you, Father, because it doesn't make any difference what we've got, what troubles we've got. It's you are the healer. So we ask you, Father, that you would just come on the scene and take care of all these pains in our brother's body. We condemn the pain under the blood of Jesus Christ, believing that by your stripes we're healed. Lord, even this thing of the hernia operation that he's facing, we believe, Father, that you can take care of that also. But we believe. And let's help us to doubt our doubts, not to worry about anything, but just rest in you and believe you. In Jesus' name. Anybody else? Stand.
Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we send this prayer cloth to our brother that, Lord, you would be there and work out everything according to your will and your way. Just bless and guide in Jesus' name. Anybody else? See, we don't believe that's why he doesn't move. He's waiting on you and I to believe it. That's what's wrong here in the end time while we're here. He's waiting on you and I to move. He's wanting to see what we're going to do. But we don't have to be great big warriors, great big things. Just move one day at a time. Just move one day at a time toward what you're asking for. And every day, just thank him. Just thank him every day for it. Build your hopes on things eternal. Oh, to God, changing things. Oh, to God, so changing things. Right. Oh, to God, so build your hopes on things eternal. Oh, changing things. Love is not this world, fame, riches. That's so rapid. How much more you see in the day when a man can have $1 million and in a 401k plan or something that he saved all of his life. And one day he's got nothing. You say, well, we're guaranteed this, that, and the other. By who? The only guarantee that's any good is what God says. Oh, to God. Hey. Build your hope. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright your home in glory, your soul will be. Think about it. Oh, to God. Oh, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Now let's just let them play one and listen. Dismissed now, just sing. Oh, to God's unchanging hand.